Good morning. How are we? We're doing okay? For Mother's Day? Good. And before I start, before we turn to the Bible, can I just, since all the young people are mainly out now, can I just encourage you tonight to come along tonight? I know it's Mother's Day, I know all of that, but it'd be great if you can come along tonight and support the young people. They're kind of putting it on the line a little bit tonight and leading our service, and it would be really great if you can come along, if we have a really good turnout to kind of boost their confidence and tell them that that we really value them. And apart from anything else, Top Gear has been cancelled, so there's no reason why you shouldn't be here tonight. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn to chapter 49, first of all. If you would, we're going to pick up a few verses in chapter 49 and a few in chapter 50 this morning, but we're going to start in chapter 49, with the first two verses of chapter 49. It says this: "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, 'Gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob, listen to your father Israel.'" And we're going to pick up the two blessings. This is Jacob blessing his sons, but we're going to pick up two of those blessings. Firstly, in verse 8, Judah. And he says to Judah, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." And if we can skip on down to verse 22 in your Bibles, and we pick up the blessing for Joseph. And it says, "Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers." And then we pick it up again in verse 33, just at the end of 49. And it says this: "When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.' Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do.'" And then finally, we pick up these verses in verse 15 through to 21. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And we will leave the reading there. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you will come and speak to us through your word this morning. Speak deep into our hearts with these wonderful words written so long ago that are so relevant for today. Come and speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who know me, it has been a challenging morning already this morning. My technology has let me down very badly, so I have to go old school with paper. Can you imagine? Imagine having to actually preach with just paper notes instead of the iPad. But there we are. So there we go. I'm going to set that down there. Well, this morning we arrive at the end of our series in the life of Joseph. And I hope that you have found it challenging. I hope that you found it helpful as we looked at this man, Joseph, and what God has done through him and through his family. You know, throughout the story, we have seen, one of the things we've seen is how this man, Joseph, reminds us and points forward to Jesus Christ. How he endured unjust and painful treatment from his brothers. How he remained patient and humble in the most difficult of circumstances. How he held firmly to the promises of God. How he could offer forgiveness and love to his brothers despite their treatment of him. And how when he became powerful, when he became the king, how he was just and fair as a ruler. And maybe most of all, how he was sent ahead of his family to rescue them, to save them from disaster. And you know, we see throughout the story the sovereignty of God. A God who is in total control. And what I want to do this morning as we finish this series this morning is, I want you to understand that Joseph's story, the Jacob story, is your story, and it's my story. That the sovereign plan of God was not just for Joseph and Jacob and his family. It was for you. It was for me. It's all part of the same plan, a plan that never fails. And so it wouldn't be a Sunday morning unless I gave you 3 points. This morning. So I'm going to give you 3 simple but important headings. Firstly, Jacob the prophet. Jacob the prophet. Secondly, death comes to us all. Death comes to us all. And thirdly, but God intended it for good. God intended it for good. Jacob the prophet, I guess we don't really think of Jacob, and people like Jacob as being a prophet, we tend to think of people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and people who are named in the Bible as being prophets. But what this blessing is that Jacob gives to his sons is in fact one of the great prophecies of the Bible. Let me read it to you again. Verse 1, it says, then Jacob called for his sons and gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. And these words, by the way, are not just for the 12 sons. They are for the generations that follow them. These words are for the days that not only follow Jacob's death, but also words of truth that will last long after the death of each son. They are prophetic words reflecting the purposes of God in this story. And they go well beyond the people in this story. If we had time, you're probably relieved this morning, those of you who are tired. We're not going to look at all of the blessings, just two of them. Blessings for Joseph, first of all. Joseph, the fruitful vine, verse 22 tells us. Now, it's no great surprise that Jacob is blessing Joseph. He was, after all, the favorite son. He was the one who he grieved over when he thought he'd lost him. He was overjoyed when he got him back. And it's no great surprise to find that he blesses him here. And what he says is true. He says, Joseph stayed steady in the face of bitter attacks. He had a hard life. Certainly his early life was very difficult. And he remained faithful to God. He remained steady and faithful to God in the midst of some really awful circumstances. Do you know, he lost the best years of his life, just languishing in a prison cell. But you know, the main metaphor that Jacob uses here is a fruitful vine. And Joseph, no doubt about it, he was fruitful. He himself was fruitful. He lived long enough, the Bible tells us, at the end of Genesis 50. He lived to 110. He lived to see his great-grandchildren. Not just his grandchildren, but his great-grandchildren. He was fruitful. In fact, his people were fruitful. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7, if you flick over in your Bible, it's a really important verse, because what it says is this. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. It's a fulfillment of not only the promise to Joseph to be fruitful, but the promise that Abraham would be fruitful. You know, we probably don't really think about vines that much in this country. I mean, I think I'm right in saying England has some vineyards and they have the vines that are, but I don't think the wine tastes very good. Maybe I'm wrong. I apologize if you're English, you know. You'll notice that this morning I'm not mentioning the rugby. But we don't tend to think of vines in this country very much, because we don't generally grow wine. But if you go to a warmer country, you will see large vineyards, and you'll see them in a good year just full of fruit on the vine. And you know, that metaphor of the vine appears throughout the Bible. It's not just here. Ezekiel calls the people of Israel a useless vine. See, for Ezekiel and for Isaiah, the people of God had turned away from God. They'd said, well, we don't need God anymore. We'll worship whoever we want. And as a result, all the fruitfulness disappeared. See, how did Joseph remain steady and sure? What does Jacob say? How did he remain fruitful? He remained fruitful through God. It's a simple point, but it's true. He remains fruitful through the strength of God. Not in his own strength, but by the strength of God. And Jesus Christ picks up the same metaphor in John chapter 15. Jesus applies it to himself. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, the words of Jesus are an echo of the words of Jacob. the Old Testament and the New Testament speak as one. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's why Paul in Philippians, remember when we did our series in Philippians, what did Paul say? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish. It's actually a word that's a bit stronger than rubbish. That I may gain Christ. And you see, the only way that we are fruitful is by remaining in Christ, is pursuing Christ. Nothing else matters. Not your job, not your family, not your career, not your social action, not your money, not your house, not your sermon. Do you know something? As your pastor, I'm maybe more guilty than anyone here of thinking that I can do it in my own strength. See, because provided I'm always here and provided I'm the first one to be here and the last one to leave, and if I preach, kind of clever sermons, and they're all kind of structured nicely with 3 points, and and if we get lots of programs going and we do lots of things as a church, and I get you involved in different things, then we'll be fruitful. And if we have nice music at the front, we'll be fruitful. People will come to church, they'll like it, and we'll be fruitful. Truth is, it's all wrong. Unless I am in Christ. Unless I am seeking to know Him more, then there will be no fruit. No fruit that matters. Because apart from Christ, He said it Himself, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Joseph's strength came from God, and our strength will only come from Him. But if Joseph's blessing was expected, there's no way that Judah was expecting anything good. If you read that chapter 49, you'll read that the rest of the blessings in the chapter are not that positive for the other brothers. In fact, Judah will, as the fourth son, already have heard three blessings, which are not really, you'd struggle to call them blessings, really, for the other three sons. And this man, who was, let's face it, a pretty bad background of a man, couldn't really have expected there to be anything good or positive here. But you see, there is real blessing for this man, Judah. In fact, arguably, this is an even greater blessing for Judah than it is for Joseph. A man who had been an adulterer. A man who only stopped from killing Joseph not because he thought he liked him, but because he figured he would make more money out of it. Don't kill him. I can make money if you don't kill him. But a man who was transformed by his repentance. And Jacob, predicts that a great king would come from Judah. And of course, we know it's true. A great king did come. King David, and the people did come to King David, and they did bow down to King David. But Jacob also calls him a lion's cub. And that's a metaphor that appears in the Bible elsewhere too. There are two lions that are described in the Bible. Peter describes the devil as a prowling lion who stalks the earth seeking out who he can destroy and devour. You know what? Revelation 5 describes another lion. Let me read it to you from Revelation 5. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." The Lion of Judah, the one who came from Judah, triumphed. See, from the very beginning, the world has been waiting for one who would triumph over death, triumph over the devil. And Jacob tells us here that this fourth son of his, this man who is a sinner, who is a piece of work, who is wholly transformed by repentance, is the one from whom will come the rescuer, the one who triumphs. Because you see, Jesus will come from the line of this man, Judah. Grace isn't just poured out to Judah. It's poured out to us through him. Do you see that this is not just God saving this ragtag bag of shepherds? This is our story. This is the plan to rescue us from sin. You know, having blessed his sons, the first part of chapter 50 sees this old man Jacob die. You know, there are only two certainties in life, they say. There are only two certainties in life: death and taxes. And actually, if you're Amazon, I'm not even sure the second one really applies. But death certainly is absolute. And the funeral of Jacob, it has to be said, is clearly a big deal. It is a big deal. Joseph throws himself on his father, verse 1 tells us. And it tells us in verse 3 that the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. It's a public mourning. It goes on for a long time. The body is embalmed. And then there's another week of mourning at the threshing floor. It just goes on and on and on. And to our modern ears, certainly to me, that just sounds weird. Yeah? 70 days of kind of public mourning, followed by another week of public mourning for the death of this guy who was the deceiver. He was born the deceiver and then spent most of his life either deceiving people or being deceived by them, one or t'other. You know, it sounds weird to us, but that's because we live in a culture that basically spends most of its time trying to deny death, trying to avoid it at all possible opportunities. We don't like to talk about it. I can see some of you looking at me now saying, "This is a really cheery sermon you've got going here, talking about death." Let me give you an example of what I mean. One of the most stark examples for me in our culture was a few years back, the Welsh football manager and player, Gary Speed, took his own life. He was, I think, either just late 30s or early 40s. Do you know what the match immediately following his death, instead of there being a minute's silence, there was a minute's applause. Seems to be the thing now. Not silence, but applause. You see, because nobody wanted to stand in silence and contemplate what that death meant. Here's a man who has everything. He had it all. He had money. He had a beautiful family. He had a career that most people give their right arm to have. He was leading his country as a manager. And yet he took his own life. See, much better to make a noise than to drown out any thought of death. Now, I don't think that we should have 70 days of mourning. The Egyptians were obsessed with death. They were at the other end of the spectrum. But the truth is that death comes to us all, and we should mourn death. Even as Christians, we should mourn death. Because it is a terrible curse. It's a ripping of relationships. But you see, as Christians, we have a hope that lasts beyond the grave. See, this man Jacob, he didn't die without hope. He wanted to be buried in Canaan. And that's because he believed the promises that God had made to his people about the promised land. See, Jacob, like his grandfather Abraham, knew that the sovereign and all-powerful God could raise people from the dead. That's why he wanted to be buried in the promised land. It's because he believed that his death was not the end. It wasn't the end of the story. And Hebrews 11, if you get a chance to read Hebrews 11, it's a great passage that explains so much of what happens in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is what the ancients were commended for. See, Jacob couldn't see how he would be rescued. He didn't know how the plan was going to work out. He just saw it from afar. But he knew that God's promises would stand. And the great thing is it's standing this side of the cross even better for us because death has been defeated. Death will come to us all. The question is, do you trust God with your death? And let me say it to you as clearly and as plainly as I can. Coming to church every week, heading out the door without being changed because you like the music, that is not going to do it. It's not. If you think that, you are being lied to. Only a relationship with Him will do it. You know, have you ever played poker? And I should say, Nancy's going to look at me here and say, I can't believe that I ever played poker. It's part of the reason that I failed my A-levels, but we'll just make sure my mother never actually hears that. But if you've ever played poker, and of course, clearly, I would never play poker ever. Certainly not for my own money, that's for sure. But I don't play poker anymore. But you'll know, for those of you who do, that there comes a point in the game, in almost every game you play, there comes a point where you have all your chips and you think, I am going all in. Right? Sometimes I'm bluffing, but mainly I have the cards in my hand and I'm thinking, I'm going all in. I can win. And you decide that you're going to go all in. So it is in life. Will you be all in for Christ? Because let me tell you, he's won. The hand he's holding is not going to be defeated. In the face of death, will you go all in? Will you deny it's coming? Live how you want to live? Will you spend your time collecting things that you can't take with you anyway? Or will you decide to put your hope in Christ? To be all in. All in. But you know, as we close this sermon, and indeed this series in Joseph, I want to finish it with maybe the verses that are perhaps the most important in the whole story. Jacob's been buried, and we see the brothers are worried. Maybe Joseph has been waiting all this time just to get them back. Maybe the only thing stopping Joseph from sending them to prison was Jacob, and now he's gone. The brothers are feeling guilty still about what they did. They're not really sure if they've been forgiven. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're not sure you've been forgiven. Maybe you can't believe that the forgiveness that was on offer could still apply to you. Maybe Jesus will change his mind. When he knows the real you, maybe he'll change his mind. It's all too good to be true. Well, that's where the brothers are this morning. That's what the brothers think. It's all too good to be true. Everything Joseph has done for us is all too good to be true. He must be just waiting. But look at what Genesis 50, verse 19 says. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Yeah, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You notice there's no anger from Joseph. The Bible tells us he wept when he got the message from the brothers. At the other extreme, he doesn't shy away from the truth either. He says, "Oh, yeah, you did mean it for evil. Oh, I know that. Oh, I know that you were evil. You intended to harm me. I get that." But then he simply pours out grace on them all over again. And it's not, by the way, that he doesn't, you know, do anything with them. It's not that he doesn't just react. He doesn't not react. He goes further than that. He speaks kindly to them. He reassures them. He tells them, "I have forgiven you. I love you." And you know that phrase, but God, it appears throughout the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples. Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Romans 5, verse 8, one of the most famous in the Bible, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died
for us.
See, throughout the history of the world, throughout the history of the Bible, God, the same God Joseph worshipped, he's been working to bring about good. One more, but God, Acts 13. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Said Peter, Paul, sorry. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. In these words, but God raised him from the dead. The men who nailed Christ to that cross, oh, they intended it for harm, no doubt. But God intended it for good. Do you see it? We are not just looking at a story here. We are part of Jacob's story. Right here in 2015, we are part of Joseph's story. This is not just a nice story in the Bible with some nice applications about how you live. Do you see the plan? It is a plan to bring us life. A plan that there would be a king who would die for us. But a king who wouldn't just die. A king who would rise again and defeat death. A king we can trust with our own death. A king who can give us hope. Do you know something? That is the gospel right there. That's the gospel message. Amazing, isn't it? Gospel message in Genesis. Now, the gospel didn't start at the beginning of the New Testament. God has been working for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 28. Let me tell you, there is no better news than that. No matter where you are, there is no better news than that. Do we believe that? Do we? It's news that should leave us excited, fired up, ready to tell others. Ready to live lives this week all in. All in for Christ in a manner that is worthy of this gospel. And let me finish with this. It's news that should leave us unashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's pray. Dear Father God, you are an awesome God. You are so totally different to who we are. We can't even begin to imagine the complexity, the love, the power, the sovereignty of who you are. And yet you put a plan in place to rescue us, to save us from the curse that is death, from the disaster that is sin. That you would give your own son to die so that I might live. So that we might live. And spend eternity with you. Thank you, God.